Welcome to the Terrell Bible Church Wednesday evening service. We're glad you're with us, and we'd like to know you're with us. So as you join us, text Barb and let us know you're here. We always like to pay attention to that. So welcome. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open our time together. Our Father, we are grateful for your many mercies. We're grateful for your grace to us. Father, as we look at the world around us that seems so much in disarray in so many areas, Father, it reminds us how much we need you, how weak man is, how shallow his wisdom. And so, Father, we lean on you and help us tonight, even as we come to your word, to be strengthened, stretched, deepened in our walk with you through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do, again, invite you to text in and let us know you're here. But as we begin, we like to look back to where we've been. So we'll look in that little rearview mirror and think about the previous lesson, especially since we had a break in Genesis. We took a break to look at Proverbs for Father's Day. But now back remembering in Genesis, Jacob and his family have finally left for Egypt. And so they... Judah and the others came. Here's Benjamin. Everything's fine. Joseph's alive, wants us to come. Jacob is convinced finally. And so they departed. And you remember the first thing they did is they stopped on the way at Beersheba. That was a place where that the patriarchs had been. And that was a place where they had worshiped. And so I don't know if he maybe restored, went to this probably the same site as the altar, and there worship the Lord. And I think there was much involved in that. It was a time of seeking the Lord's direction. Is it right for us to leave the promised land? Asking the Lord's blessing. Probably some glorious exaltation in God's mercy and grace. All his sons are alive and well. And so just in all of that, giving God the glory, asking for his mercy and grace and direction, he worshiped. And then they went down from Beersheba and headed towards Goshen, where they were. And on the way, they met Joseph came in his chariot, met them in Goshen. Judah had gone ahead to say they're on their way. And so when he knew the timing was right, he went and met them. And there was a glorious and joyful reunion. What a time that must have been. I don't know exactly how it was. Probably, you know, they were on their journey. Maybe they were already camped, but somehow they probably saw Joseph coming, and Jacob's heart must have skipped a few beats as he saw his son and thought, he is alive. He looks well. Praise be to the Lord. So those were some of the great moments we saw, and then we continue where we are. Now, as we start, you know, we always have a little delay in getting questions asked and answered. So I want to give you a couple of questions as we begin our study together to think about. And they'll come up later, but I want you to give some thought as we open the text. I'll give you the questions now, and then I want to read the text we're looking at, and then we'll take it section by section. But here are two questions to consider. One, why did they tell Pharaoh they're shepherds? Why would you tell Pharaoh you're shepherds if that's an abomination to the Egyptians? Why would you not cover that up? Why would you put it front and center? Another question is, what is the significance of Jacob blessing Pharaoh? What is the significance of Jacob blessing Pharaoh? And let me give you this little signal here. T-A-I. I steal that from Dr. Toussaint. One of my professors at Dallas Seminary, he would say that at times, T-A-I, think about it. So think about those things. Maybe even as I'm reading the text again for you, let's start at Genesis. Our text is Genesis chapter 46, verse 31 through chapter 47, verse 12. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the numbers of their family. Well, there's our questions to be thinking about. And so we said that Joseph started explaining things to his brother. He's met with them, glorious reunion. And now here's the strategy. They've met him in Goshen. And remember, that's sort of in the northeast. We think that's in the northeast of the Nile River Delta. And I'll show you that on the map in a little bit. He meets them there. It's a good area for pasturage, for, you know, especially with the waters that have been there. It's a better place for raising their flocks. And so as he meets them, then he explains the story to them. Joseph said to his brothers, to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me.'" Again, remember, he's not shocking and surprising Pharaoh. Pharaoh commanded. Pharaoh sent his carts. Pharaoh said, "Bring your stuff, but leave the utensils, if you will, back home. And I will tell Pharaoh, the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have." So here's a question. With what he's saying, what does Joseph want Pharaoh to know? But before we do we have an attendance or a question?
The answers to one of the questions that you asked at the beginning.
Okay, someone's been thinking about it.
Okay, from Mark and Cindy. From George and Susan. They didn't want to be a threat, and it was true.
About being the shepherds?
Yes.
Okay, they did. Okay, good. So that's interesting. Usually, you wouldn't think of shepherds as being militaristic, would you? They seem pretty gentle, typically. Good point.
And Cindy says, "Would Jesus, the good shepherd, have been considered an abomination to the Egyptians?"
Would Jesus, the good shepherd, have been considered an abomination to the Egyptians? Well, that is interesting, because we're going to say that they did consider them an abomination. Let's talk about that in just a minute. Remind me, the abomination question. Yes.
Excuse me. From Marty, I think the advantage of saying they were shepherds helped ensure they would be able to have their own area separate from the Egyptians. Pharaoh also seemed to value their skill in that area.
Okay, good. So that helps too.
And from Mitzi, Egyptians were more vegetarian and abhorred shepherds because they raised cattle and sheep to eat the meat.
Okay, so they didn't like that they were livestock raisers, okay? You want to give us a check on who's here?
Yes. Grace and Mark, Mitzi, George and Susan, Dennis and Joyce, Marty, Carolyn, Mark, Cindy and Joanna, David and Deanna, Mark and Nancy, Doug and Sandra, Cheju and Deanna.
Good. Okay, so my question here is, what does Joseph want Pharaoh to know? I guess we're agreeing. He wants them to know they're shepherds and they brought all their flocks. And I think partly what he wants to say is, you know, they need to spread out, don't they? You know, they're not, you don't want this crowd coming into the capital city. So I've parked them away. Yes. You have something, a question? Or let me go ahead here. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.
And David says, shepherds are an abomination, facilitates keeping Israel separate from pagan Egyptian religions.
Okay, that's definitely a benefit by keeping the abomination issue keeps them separate. Let's talk about that word for, did you have more?
No, I was just going to tell you Carl is also here.
Oh, welcome, Carl. So the word abomination, we've seen this word before in Genesis. This is the term that was used in the Joseph accounts when it said that the Egyptians did not eat with the Jewish people, with the Israelites, because they considered it an abomination to eat with foreigners. And so partly with the Egyptians, there was this attitude of, at this time in Egypt's history, they were kind of prosperous and involved in international trade, but they kept up the barriers. So it's an abomination. And so remember, the brothers ate separately, and Joseph ate. You know, he had kind of fully embraced the Egyptian identity for his work there. And so he separated even from his brothers. So that word is, the idea of an abomination is something which is very distasteful.
And there's a question from Dennis and Joyce. Could the Egyptians have viewed shepherds as vagabonds, transients? And let me also say, Wayne and Linda are here, and Steve and Olga.
Good. Welcome to all of you. Yes, I think when we look at Egyptian history, we see that they had kind of a standoffish attitude toward foreigners in general. When we look at the monuments, we don't see too much of herdsmen and shepherds in their monuments. And when they do, they don't necessarily look, you know, vibrant and such. Many suggest that what's going on here is that they were something like that, vagrants and wanderers. A shepherd, by definition, tends to be nomadic. You move your flocks from location to location. You know, you don't let them, you know, destroy a pasture land by eating it to nothing. And so they move them around. Whereas, you know, the Egyptians, we see they were big on cities. They had some significant cities in their history and monuments. And remember, they were a people of agriculture. The Egyptians tended to live right along the Nile River. They learned how to bring irrigation out of the river, and so they were very much more of an agricultural kind of people. We see, for example, the famine is coming, and so they raised and stored lots of grain. So this is sort of the farmer versus the nomadic rancher. And so when we think of ranch, we think of someone who has their property, they move it around. These flocks tended to, remember, the Israelites really didn't own land in Israel, in Canaan. They just moved around in the open areas. So that would be part of it. So often shepherds have had reputations. You know, I've seen things mentioned in the New Testament era where sometimes shepherds were looked down upon as not being too scrupulous about what belonged to whom. In other words, they were accused of thievery. So I think that's partly what's going on. They're foreigners. They're nomadic. Later on, you know, you'll see that Pharaoh's going to say, hey, they can take care of my flocks. So there is a place for them, but, you know, keep them away from us sort of attitude.
And Doug says, they settled in the area where Giza cotton grows for Mike Lindell's sheep.
There you go. Mr. Pillow? My Pillow? Mr. Pillow? Whatever. Mike, yes. Giza, you know, Egyptian cotton, of course, has been famous for a long time. And so, yes, that's where they were settling.
And he also adds, sheep and goat herders were just plain old dirty, and the Egyptian folks were adamant about being clean.
Yeah. It's interesting when we're saying this. When I was overseas studying, I joined a kind of a study group that went into Egypt for a couple of weeks. And one of the things I noticed was I'm thinking about the agricultural issues. So, you know, even then there was still a lot of poverty, and you saw mud homes alongside the Nile River where people were doing their agriculture. But it was interesting, on the roofs of those homes were stacks of fuel for the fire. And most of that was cow manure stacked up that they would use for their cooking stoves. So there was some kind of an interchange between the two. But yeah, generally viewing, those wandering shepherd types are different from the established farmer type. Okay?
The rest of the comments are in regards to your second question. Are you ready for that yet? Or not yet? The significance of Jacob blessing Pharaoh.
Well, let's wait on the blessing. Good. Hold on to those, though. Good. I'm glad you're thinking ahead, or thinking you've looked ahead and you're thinking about it. Good. Well, here was, of course, Joseph went into Pharaoh. And so that's what that event looks like. And then Joseph went and told Pharaoh. So we started off with Joseph saying, here's our story. And so he's giving them instruction. You know, Joseph has lived in the palace, if you will. Joseph has become, he knows how to deal with Pharaoh. He knows the appropriate way to deal with the king. And so he is coaching his brothers, this is what you need to say and how you need to say it. Now, having coached them, he goes to talk to Pharaoh. So Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers. I'll go ahead and ask you, why five? Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we've come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So we see that they were coached and they spoke. You might notice that they threw in what Joseph hadn't asked them to say. May we please live in Goshen? That was their goal, but no, they went ahead and just said it. But they got the other right. They said, we're shepherds. And so this kind of comes to mind. Here's a late 1800s picture from the land of Israel. You know, shepherding is an ancient tradition. And really, for centuries and centuries and centuries, it didn't change that much. It's very, right. And frankly, you can still see this in Israel today. So this is, they're saying, we and also our fathers. In other words, it also wasn't just a momentary thing, but rather this has been a multi-generational. This is who we are. This is what we do. So So again, the question why is we continue to keep thinking about. But notice Pharaoh's response. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you." So I think that's congratulatory. Good for you. You have been, you know, you've been separated from your family for decades. And now your whole family is with you. Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. So first of all, again, he welcomes them. And notice what I think what Joseph is doing here is he has orchestrated. He's put this together. So there's a good meeting with the king. And the king now makes official, even though Joseph is as good as king in Egypt. This makes it beyond question. Pharaoh himself has said they are welcome and they are to dwell freely in the land of Goshen. So if you have a problem with that, you're not only having a problem with Prime Minister Joseph, you're arguing with Pharaoh himself. So it just makes it very clear they are welcomed guests, honored guests, and well cared, to be well cared for. There was the other point that they made, that he made. What did I say there? Oh, why did he bring five brothers? Any thoughts on that? Well, good, because I don't know. We're told he brought five brothers. Perhaps he just didn't want to be overwhelming. You know, you don't go into the royal court with a crowd, and so it may have been that what he was just saying is. Let's get a representative group and bring them in to Pharaoh. I wonder if they wore those change of garments that Joseph had given to them. You know, if you're going into the king's presence, you probably want to be dressed as respectably as possible. So, and frankly, in a way that reflected courtesy for the Egyptian people, wearing Egyptian-looking garments. And so the Pharaoh said, "You're welcome." And notice he says, and if any of you have competent men among you. And that's an interesting word, that competent man is, the word competent is the same word that's used of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 13. Sometimes it's used of a man of valor. It's used of warriors. So it's more than that. You're just, you know, skilled shepherds, I think. Man, if you've got some men of character that can be leaders in my flocks, you know, he's giving them a great opportunity. Yes, Barb.
Mark says, "Do you think Joseph recommended any of his brothers to Pharaoh for herdsmen?"
Oh, that's a good question. What do you think, people? Do you think that he took him up on that offer? And why? Yes, Barb.
And then Carl says, "He doesn't know about the five, but he also gave Benjamin five garments."
Good observation. Yes, that number five is significant, isn't it? Or at least we see a parallel. Five brothers, five sets of garments. I'm going to guess Benjamin may have been one of the ones that was brought into the Pharaoh's court. But he probably thought about his brothers. First of all, I didn't want to overwhelm, maybe. And probably chose who's going to present the very best. And this is our family represented to Pharaoh.
And then Paul says, "Maybe Joseph convinced Pharaoh that their flocks made good fertilizer for their agriculture."
Could be too. You know, those wandering sheep and cows would be helping the soil as they went. Good idea. I'll tell you, we have to be careful about speaking where the scripture doesn't speak. And so I'll just be, since the scripture doesn't speak at all to the issue of did he appoint any brothers, I'll at least be tentative. I won't be dogmatic, okay? My thought would be, since he's concerned about mingling with the Egyptians, he may or may not, he may have been a little hesitant in saying, let's not get tangled up in that. Perhaps.
Carl also mentions there are 5 years of famine left.
True. There's another five. So we do see that number five, and so it seems like a good representative number. So Pharaoh said, send them to Goshen. So there's the map. You see, Hebron is where the patriarchs had been. Beersheba is where they stopped to worship, came along pretty much along the on the route alongside the Mediterranean Sea, came to the northeastern part of Egypt, there in the eastern delta, river delta, where all the branches of the river are. And that's where they would have been. So it gave them access to the wilderness as well, and kept them away from the capital. So here's our question. Why? That's always a good question to ask of Scripture. Why? What do Egyptians think of shepherds? They think they're an abomination. That's interesting. So when these five come in, you wonder, did people think this is awful? Prime Minister Joseph comes from a shepherding family. What is their attitude towards these men? One thing I have to think is Pharaoh, for one thing, is thinking, there's no question in his mind, God used Joseph to save Egypt. And so maybe he's thinking, well, if Joseph is any indication, I'd be happy to have some of your guys leading, but keeping with the sheep. He's not saying, hey, if any of them want to be generals in my army. No, he's saying, since they're shepherds, well, maybe they can show your kind of leadership with my flocks. But so why does he admit that? Yes, Barb, do you have something for me?
Chechu says jokingly, wouldn't it be good to portray incompetence? Surely they want to present at least some as competent shepherds.
As far as maybe being available. Yeah, that's a good thought. That's a very good point, because if you say, oh, no, we don't have any that qualify, that doesn't sound good. That's a very good point. That would actually be a kind of a point of shame. And so, you're right. He may have felt the need to carefully choose some that would take that position. Good point. Yes.
I have a question. If it's in a time of famine, wouldn't the flocks be added food to the starving people?
So what about eating the flocks? The one thing is, so often the flocks were basically not for food. Remember the fatted calf. It was the occasional celebration. And so partly because in that climate, in those days before refrigeration especially, when you killed an animal, you had to eat, you ate it all. And so what that meant was, meat was not a major part of their diet. So the benefits of these sheep and goats and cows were dairy and plus, for sacrificial purposes, of course, but some eating and the byproducts, the dairy, the leather, the wool, those are the kinds of things in particular that the goats and sheep added to it. And besides, they could get value from areas that weren't really good for crops. And so you see, when you travel in these parts of the world, it's just stunning to see they're not eating on the kinds of fields that the Scottish Highland sheep are eating. They're finding little bits of vegetation in between rocks, and so they're getting value out of otherwise desperate area. So would they be eating them? Probably not a lot, unless it be an act of desperation. That wasn't the primary use of these, but again, the cheese and that sort of stuff. So the maybe the Pharaoh was happy the price of feta cheese was going to be coming down because more goats were coming into the land. So here's this shocked little Boy, why would you say you're shepherds? Why did they tell them they were shepherds? And here's what we've been talking about, and some of you suggested. I think on the shepherd issue, he's orchestrating it to keep Israel separate from the Egyptians. That word separation is a key idea here. They have separated from Canaan. Canaan, a place of spiritual and moral wickedness that had caused problems already for the Israelites, for the sons of Jacob. Judah had gone off and acted like a Canaanite. And so with the problem of Canaan there, God led them out of Egypt, or out of Canaan to Egypt. But the Egyptians were also idolaters and immoral. And so notice where Goshen is. It's on the desert edge of Egypt. And so it's in that river delta. So there's water and irrigation and those sorts of things that would be very helpful for the flocks. But it's also on the edge of Egypt. So it's not in the center of Egypt. And it's not in the center of Egyptian culture. So they can be kind of a nation within a nation. They can be separated. And I think that's partly God's intention. He told Abraham, 400 years away from the land, while the Canaanite sin fills up, then you'll come back to the land in judgment on the sinful Canaanites. So I think what God is doing is saying, I'm going to bring you to Egypt, but I'm going to keep you separate. So you won't just blend in. And by the way, you notice, the Egyptians think shepherds are an abomination. The Egyptians don't want to eat with them. So the idea of a lot of intermarrying or mingling of culture, Egypt is a safer place. And so we see that principle of separation. God often does that with his people, especially in the Old Testament. Geographically, they have their own land. They have distinctive clothing. Things they wear and can't wear. For example, they didn't wear mixed fabric garments. They eat distinctive food. They don't eat unclean foods. Their worship is different. They don't marry with the others around them. So God is showing from this the importance of separation. Can we see and think what that must mean for us? The word holy basically means to be separate, set apart for special use. And so God is careful to separate his people Israel from moral and spiritual influences. And the question for us is, are there lessons for us today? Are we mingling with our cultural values and beliefs, or are we remaining separate? And so here we see the importance, and God's going to use this to preserve his people and to preserve their identity through this time of 400 years. Yes?
Mark calls that theological social distancing.
Theological social distancing. Amen. There you go. And so, or spiritual distancing. And so this is their masking and a distance, yes.
And George said earlier, prominent men in Egypt were probably warriors, not shepherds,
yeah,
and businessmen.
True. When you look at the, of course, Pharaoh, you see him riding on, a great chariot into battle with the spear in his hand. Warriors were very a very powerful nation. A world empire, and so you're right. Shepherds are not have a different flavor of that.
And then Carl says, and if they are separated from the Egyptians, it will be clear later that they are favored by God when the plagues come upon Egypt.
Yes, and you'll see that in the plagues in the book of Exodus, that Goshen, the region of the Israelites, is separated. And so some of the plagues will clearly happen only in Egyptian areas.
And then Steve asks the question, he wonders if Pharaoh had history of Abraham being in Egypt years before that may have influenced him along with Joseph's good character and wisdom.
Yeah, that's a good question. So a couple hundred years earlier, Abraham being in Egypt, again, because of a famine, was that memory still there? Were it influenced? You know, God protected and blessed Abraham? Good question. Certainly, there's no question God has protected and blessed Joseph. And so these people, they didn't mind believing in a multitude of gods. And so the fact that the Israelite God was powerful and you want to be on his side, that's part of it for sure. Because God is using, you know, God is using Joseph to save Egypt, and they recognize that.
There was an earlier question from Paul. Could the famine have been caused by a decreased flow of the Nile for those 7 years?
Some suggest that the famine, did the famine have a decreased flow in the Nile? Of course, obviously the famine reached further. It went all the way up into Canaan and surrounding areas. But flow, the diminishment of waters is a very likely part of where this famine is coming from, just the drought. Though I don't imagine the Nile just dried up. It still would have had some water resources, but probably diminished. And part of the whole Nile River economy was on the annual basis or so, it would flood, and in the flooding it would wash all kinds of good fertile silt into the agricultural fields around the Nile. So that flooding brought good, rich soil. In the absence of the annual flooding, the soil wasn't get its annual renewal as before. How are we doing? Good. So I think one of the things is we see what God is so sovereign that he is using these massive things like basically a major part of the world, North Africa, Western Asia, is under this drought, so he can move a family of 70 people down to Egypt. He moves in Egypt to spare Egypt and the world around them and orchestrates things so that for 400 years, Israel can survive as a people, but not just survive physically, but that their isolation would protect them from spiritual and moral contamination through spiritual distancing. Yes, good. Good.
George says they were kept separate to keep the race pure.
Yep.
Later, mixed marriages will bring the hated Samaritans.
Good point. When you bring them together, the Samaritans will be both physical and also moral and spiritual, moral, and genetically mixing. And, I mean, we're trying to preserve. This is the line out of whom Messiah will come. And so keeping that line pure. By the end of Genesis, Messiah's tribe is identified as Judah. And so that's being kept separate as well. So God has these big purposes in mind. He thinks in terms of centuries. And work moves massively. And it reminds me of the picture of Mary and Joseph when God wanted to move them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He told Caesar in Rome to declare a worldwide tax so he could move one couple 75 to 100 miles south. I mean, that's how mighty God is. And so when we see the world around us right now, there are these all kinds of things going on. We're having this COVID-19 pandemic. In America, we're having these riots in the streets. When we see some of these issues going on, recognizing God is sovereign over the nations, God is sovereign over the weather, God is sovereign over these movements, and he's accomplishing his purposes. And we can trust him for his wisdom and strength. And be challenged. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're God's children. Are we spiritually distancing? Let's continue. In Genesis 47, do you have anything else there for me? Or? Verses 7 to 10, we're approaching the blessing, so we can get to those comments. Then Joseph brought in his father. So first he brought in his brothers to, you know, make work out, you're going to get the land. But now in a special way, now it's just one-on-one. He brings in Jacob. He brought in his father Jacob, and he stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Why did he ask that, by the way? Why did he ask how old you are? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. A couple of things I'll ask you real quickly. What do you think about how he describes his life? Few and evil days. Okay, here's for those of you who either have a very good memory or a readily device. He says that he has not lived as many years as his fathers. How many years did Abraham and Isaac live? Okay, so there's some questions for you to think about. How many years for Abraham and Isaac's life? Why does he say, what do you think about him saying his years are few and miserable? Why does Pharaoh ask Jacob how old he is? Okay. Any answers to any of those?
Well, to the earlier question, are we on that yet?
Sure.
Why did Jacob bless Pharaoh? George said he blessed him as a respect and to make himself humble so he would not appear as a threat.
Okay, so it's a sign of humility that he's blessing him, okay?
And then George just throws this in.
Okay.
Judah was such a scoundrel that he had to be only a shepherd.
I think you're right. That scoundrel Judah, no wonder he's a shepherd.
And Doug says, Jacob in his old age wanted to call down a blessing on him because he was thankful for where he was and the Pharaoh's generosity and was not ashamed of his relationship with God and wanted his God to bless him.
And who was that?
Doug.
Doug. Okay, good. Good.
And Mark says, in response to Jacob's attitude here, back to bitter.
Back to bitter. Good. Mark's coming up with some good pithy little statements here. Back to bitter. Yeah, it's we'll look at his life. I'll mention later on, Jacob will have good words about his life. But you have some other comments here? Or?
Well, earlier Mark had said Jacob may have blessed Pharaoh because God used Pharaoh to provide for Jacob and his family.
Okay, good. An act of gratitude. What was I going to say there? Joseph.
Yeah. Carl is writing in with the ages with question marks after them. Abraham, 175. Isaac, 180.
Okay. Anyone want to double check those numbers? If so, give it a thumbs. Give Barb a thumbs up on those ages. I honestly haven't checked, but they sound right. So, So 130 next to 175 or 180, yeah, he's still young. But why did he ask? One of the reasons I think he asked was because he looked old. And have you ever noticed that sometimes when someone seems especially old, people don't mind asking how old they are? Rarely do you do that with a woman, but especially if someone's really, really old, you might even ask that. But something, there's something fascinating when someone has been blessed with unusual longevity. And so he can gather, how old are you? Are you going to say anything? And I think partly that's where Pharaoh is listening to Jacob, receiving his blessing, because he sees some things about Jacob. He's an old man, And so I see here Pharaoh honoring him as an elder. You know, in our culture, in Western culture, more and more, age is seen as something not to be honored. In the biblical culture, age is to be honored, especially when that with that age comes maturity and wisdom. And so he sees Jacob as a patriarch to be honored. He is, after all, father of Joseph, savior of Egypt. And so this is the man who raised Joseph. This is the man of whom Joseph so often spoke with such great affection. It must thrill his heart, because I think Pharaoh really cares about Joseph. And so if this is his father, I see him honoring him. Yes.
Doug says, but Jacob had about 16 more years to go.
Yeah.
And George says, Jacob's years were few and evil because he missed Joseph so much and for so long.
Yes, and he still had Judah. So there, that makes it hard. Oh, boy, we're going to have to talk to Judah in heaven and laugh with him, I hope. Okay, so, but here's something. So here's, by the way, there are various things you'll see, pictures and paintings of. Here's one picture of Jacob blessing Pharaoh.
The picture, Paul says, maybe Jacob looked very young to have had all those kids.
Sometimes you think, yeah, really. I've met some people and they'll talk about their grandchildren. And I look at them, grandchildren. Goodness, that's impressive. So here's another question we were going to ask is why? Why is the blessing of Pharaoh by Jacob included? Here's an interesting verse for you. In speaking of Melchizedek meeting Abraham, Abraham is God's chosen man. But remember, he met the high priest Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Jerusalem. And it says that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. He honored Melchizedek as a king priest and worshiped through him. In Hebrews 7:7, we have this interesting statement. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Or the New King James says there, the better. The lesser is blessed by the better. If that's the case, what are we saying about Jacob? The fact that he is giving the blessing to Pharaoh, in a sense, is saying he has a higher standing than Pharaoh. And to me too, remember, God, they were told in Genesis, Abraham was told, you know, through you the nations will be blessed. He is, in a sense, the Abrahamic heir. He is God's chosen man, and he is giving the blessing of the Lord on Pharaoh. But this is a Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is receiving the blessing. And so this is, I think, a significant encounter where he's recognized as God's man. Remember, why did he like Joseph? The Spirit of God is in him. And here comes Joseph's father, an aged sage. And so I think Pharaoh was happy. But remember, Pharaoh was regarded as son of Ra, son of the sun god. And so he as a God man receives a blessing from Jacob. Think about that.
Back to the ages,
yep,
of Abraham and Isaac. Mitzi checked Carl,
oh,
who
good,
was not with her, and confirms that Abraham was 175 and Isaac was 180.
Good.
And Chechu and Dennis agree. Those are the right ages. And then George says, why not be kind to those who are good to you regarding Jacob's blessing?
I think, and it is, I think we see a mutual respect. He is the king of Egypt. But notice Jacob, he's respectful and kind to him. But Jacob has something even greater than the king of Egypt. Jacob has a living relationship with the living God. But yes, there's a mutual kindness, I think, here. And that's so partly what we're seeing is when Israel came to the land, they were honored, welcome guests. Oh, does that change by the time of Exodus?
Carl asks, could the blessing be because Jacob's favored son was treated favorable by Pharaoh?
Yep. You know, think about that. Good point. If you're if Joseph is your favored son, and Pharaoh has treated him like a king, literally, blessings on you, Pharaoh. So I think partly, by the way, both of them appreciate the other through Joseph. We love God the Father through Jesus Christ. He loves us through Jesus Christ. He sees, when he looks at us, he sees his son. And when we look at the son, we see the Father. I am the way, the truth, the life, Jesus said. So kind of a picture of that. Good. All right, well, we'll look at just a couple more verses here real quickly. Verses 11 and 12. Joseph situated his father and brothers, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh said it, he did it in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. I won't get into this too much right now. Some people historically look at that word Ramses, and that they think of especially Ramses II. They think of that puts a much later date on the time of Jacob and Joseph. I don't think so. We're looking here in the 1800s, and the reason Ramses is mentioned, that doesn't refer to those specific names. Ramses is a basic name that just means son of Ra. Ra is the sun god, the R-A part. Meses, the other part, is the Egyptian word sun. And so, like, when Pharaoh's daughter draws Moses out of the water, she says, I'm going to name him Meses, Moses, son, because I've drawn him out of the water. An interesting play on Egyptian words there. But anyway, so Ramses, I think it's just saying, you know, that was what the area of Goshen was also known for.
Mark says, not unlike the relationship Daniel appears to have had with those he served under.
Yes, absolutely. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, remember how they hated the thought that they fell plot to putting Daniel, they were tricked into putting him in the lion's den. That didn't work out well for the plotters. The king loved Daniel. Good point. So he says he brought them into the land, settled them, and he provided his household with bread, which looked probably something like that, or maybe something like that, or maybe probably more like this. There's bread making in the late 1800s in Israel, and a feast in Israel at that time. Shepherds in the land, late 1800s. Good, very good. Well, hopefully it gets you thinking. So two things to think about, two major ideas here are that idea of, first of all, God's sovereignty. But the idea that God it wants his people separate. Not to be contaminated morally or spiritually. How are we doing in that? How are we doing in that? And then this idea of blessing, that we who know the Lord have a blessing to give to those around us. Good. I want you to think some more about that so you'll get more out of our message on Sunday.